This morning's scripture is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The word of God for the people of God.
3 weeks ago, those of us who were in worship in the last 2 weeks, we've been doing the same thing, received a book like this, where if this is your church home, if this is where you're a member, this sermon is for you. If you're visiting today, I want to apologize. You're going to hear about things that are happening here, and I hope that's really helpful to you. But we're going to be asking at the end of the service for our church members and those who call this their home to bring their commitment cards forward that were in the very back of this brochure, and they're also in your pews today. And we're asking, if you're new here, we're asking our members to make a 3-year commitment to a set of initiatives that includes reducing our debt. When we built this building, we took on a big debt. We all knew that. The great news is that's fallen down to $6.4 million, and we're hoping to pay another 3 off, and that'll be fantastic over the next 3 years. We hope to start some additional ministries to people in special needs. Student and children's ministries will receive a unique focus, and our final initiative I'm going to talk about today. And so at the end, when you receive communion, come forward, and there are baskets up here. I think we're going to need a couple more on these. Oh, they're going to be here. Never mind. It's all fine. And you'll have that opportunity to bring those today. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer, and you show us the way and the truth and the life. And so I pray that what I say today would help your disciples. And I pray that I would properly communicate the commandment that you gave in the book of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen. I bet you are like me. I would bet that you, like me, were given a gift in your life many years ago. And you know, gift giving, it's a hard thing. Gift giving is really tough, because when you give somebody a gift, you know it's got an expiration date. You know, I mean, there are just so few gifts that you give that don't have an expiration date on them. And it's not a real expiration date, it's just that styles change, that we grow older and our wants and our needs change, that colors fade and fashions become unfashionable. As the poem says, things fall apart. Once good and purposeful items become obsolete over time. However, this gift that I received and that you, I bet, have already received, it just keeps on giving. It's just remarkable in that way, that the older I become, the more relevant it is, the longer it ages, the better it tastes. The more time I spend with it, the more beauty I see emanating from it. The longer it's in my life, the more I am motivated to become proficient in its use. And if you are here, as I said, there is a chance that some time ago someone gave you a gift and you opened this gift and you took it as your own and you would never give it back. If they said, hey, can I have that back? You'd say, no. Because it's just been that good. And the older we get, the more we need it, not the less. You were probably given this gift, most likely, as a child. Statistically, it is most likely that you were given this gift as a child or a student. But some of us didn't get the gift until much later in life. You maybe had a lot of experiences and you were searching for something and somebody said, here it is. I've got it for you. And you looked in there and you're like, that's it. That gift is a gift that's made all the difference. And it's funny because some of you received it in the most odd of ways, You ran into somebody in a coffee shop and they began talking to you and then they said, hey, I've got this gift. Would you like it? The gift, of course, is our faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing God has enabled you and I to see everything in a different way. This gift, this faith in God, it's enabled us to see the difference between right and wrong, between good and bad, between worthy and unworthy. It has shown us very quickly what's simple. And it's shown us what's complex. And it's enabled us to know the difference between treating something as simple and treating something as complex and the work that goes into both. It empowers us to rise to the heights of love and to experience exhilarating moments when our hearts are in worship as we just experienced, many of us, if not all. That moment where we really experience the presence of the Holy Spirit and we are lifted up. And this gift has enabled many of us to step out of a pit where we found ourselves on what the old song says was the solid ground. Oh, there's nothing better than the ascent out of the pit. This gift changes how we see people and situations. It is a gift of hope, and it has also taught us the pain of caring. For our love of Christ causes us to experience a deep lament for the world and its people, and especially those who don't have this gift. To look at them and to not feel sorry for them, but to imagine what they cannot imagine, what their life would be like if only they had the one thing they need. Sometimes those are members of our family, sometimes they are our neighbors, sometimes colleagues, co-workers, acquaintances. And then the question becomes, if you have such a gift as this, if you have a gift like that, what shall we do with it? What then? Because, you know, with gifts come responsibilities. Most of us take out what's inside and we think to ourselves, oh my goodness. And we enjoy the gift ourselves, because does the scripture not say, taste and see that the Lord is good? Doesn't it say that? Amen? And that's what we do, and it's not selfish. It's not selfish to take the fruit of our faith in God and consume it, even as others watch. In fact, others are hungry for what you have, and so when you enjoy it in front of them, you inspire their hunger, because they are thinking to themselves, I'd like what he's got. I wonder how to get a little bit of what she holds. And so it's very important for you not to hold it and keep it inside the bag, but to pull it out and actually consume it. And just in front of the whole world. And even people that are online, sitting in their homes, doing other places. I mean, it's just very important. Be careful of stems, though. Because didn't Jesus say, do not keep it hidden, but put it up on a stand for all the world to see? And that's what we do. And the more we enjoy it, the better we feel. And can I just be honest with you? This time of year, you never know if the blueberries are going to be good or not, right? You know what I'm saying? Like you, and you want to do a little sneaky thing in the grocery store and steal one, but you want to wash them first and all that. And so I bought these, and I was like, man, I've got to eat a lot of those, so I really hope this is going to be. They're all good. Seriously. I mean, I nailed it. They're all good and very enjoyable. And the question becomes, if I have a gift like this, is it just mine? You know, it's a question that the disciples have been asking since the beginning. And whose responsibility is it to share it with someone else? You know what? I don't know. You're all like, you know, it's like in church, the right answer is always Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And I get that. But I want you to think about how we actually live and how the church lives in current days. I'm not talking about what we should do. I'm asking what we do. How many of us are sitting on our front porch as the world goes by, just enjoying it, saying, I'm just tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, while people walk past wondering, how do I get what they've got? The disciples had the same question, and the disciples assumed it wasn't their responsibility. Acts 1, you can find this in other places in the Scriptures. Luke is recording this, and they come to Jesus. They've been with Jesus for his life, his teaching, his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Not just the first day, Jesus appeared to them for 40 days. They've never been more convinced in Jesus' power than they are right now. Look, when Jesus did his miracles, of course they believed in his power. But when Jesus was resurrected and then appeared to them again and again over a 40-day period, you know that shifted everything, right? I mean, they began to think, if he's alive after we saw him die, everything's different. So they are at the height of their belief. And this is the last scene, the last time they're going to be with him in person. And they say, Lord, read with me, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, Lord, I mean, and they've got their mouth full of good things. And what they're saying is, Lord, are you going to give everybody some of these things? Because it would be great if people were having this experience. And I'm not joking. This is very good. And listen, it's, you know, they didn't, even at this point, they still understand. They still think that the kingdom of Israel means that the Romans are going to get kicked out. They're still thinking in geopolitical terms, and he's thinking about something much bigger. But the biggest thing is the word you. That's my bold. And so Jesus turns to them, and he says this. It's not for you to know the times or the hours or the dates. That's why when these apocalyptic preachers start telling you when the world's going to end, you just know. No. Because, you know, as I've told you before, if somebody guesses it right, he's just going to change it so that they're wrong. But the important thing here is Jesus says, you're going to receive power of the Holy Spirit. And when that power comes, it's going to come on who? On you. And then what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And you're going to stop just consuming it on your own, and you're going to become like that very polite person at Costco who says, would you like one? I think that's going to be a good one. Was it? And I'm not joking. Aren't they good? Yeah, they really are. Yeah, and so Jesus, what? Just think about what people do. We do this with God all the time. We're like, hey, Lord, I really believe in what you're saying, and I really want you to do what you're saying. And have you ever noticed how often Jesus says, you're my plan. You're going to be the witnesses. And we rebel against that a little bit because we say, Lord, the problem is if I give away my stuff, there won't be any more for me. Because we believe that God does very simple math, and the math is all subtraction. So I know that whenever I talk about starting a new site, you know, actually, whenever churches are challenged to grow numerically, I just know what the argument is going to be. I find that the smaller the church, the higher the argument will go. Because I used to serve smaller churches, you know, churches with 40 people in worship. So when I first started, the congregation, when it assembled, would be like these 5-6 rows, 40 people, whole church. Now, see, the thing is, if your church is this size, what people fear is, if we invite our neighbors and our friends and 10 more people come, that's a 25% change. And we may lose what we have by giving it to somebody else. Does that make sense? Because what people believe is, if I give you a part of my gift, I'm going to lose something. And likewise, the argument in larger churches is when you say, hey, why don't we start another campus, another location, what people will inevitably do is come and say, I'm just afraid if some of us leave, like if 60 of us would leave to go start another campus, I'm afraid we're going to lose what we have. And here's what people don't understand is Jesus' math is different from yours. Friends, you've got to get past subtraction. I mean, it's what Paul said. You're going to be infants for the rest of your life if you don't learn more mature things. And so what we don't realize is that inside this gift, there are other gifts. And what's really interesting is the more you give, the more real it becomes. Did you notice this morning that when we put the choir and the band and the orchestra all together, we did not get less, we got what? We got more. Now, that's not to say that when you're just the band or just the choir that you are not more. You understand? You understand how the math works? It's not low math. It's not simple math. It's calculus. You know, and some people want to live everything in this world like it's all simple, and anytime you get complicated, it's not possible, and it's just not true. God's love works this way. And so we have this gift, and Jesus said, listen, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to go in this ever-widening circle. He said, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem, and he said, please, guys, and there would have been women there too. Please, everybody, just stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit falls on you, because heaven forbid you all get out there without my direction. Amen? Have you ever lived your life without the Holy Spirit? You notice how quickly it starts going bad? So he says, just stay here until the Holy Spirit falls on you, but then you're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem. That's the city, the capital city where they were. And then in Judea, that was the surrounding area around Jerusalem. And then north up in Samaria. Samaria was the non-Jewish area that was connected to Judea. But then he says, go to where? Ends of the earth. I am not telling you what Jesus suggested. I am telling you what he commanded. And he said, go to the ends of the earth. And that was the known world at that time. That was north of Italy, all the way around the Mediterranean to North Africa, all the way over to India. Because Alexander the Great had marched all over that place, had taken the Greek Empire all the way to the other end. And they knew about that. They all knew about that. Now, what would it mean if we drew concentric circles around Flourish United Methodist Church? Where would it take us? Well, it would take us, first, we'd probably go to the east. Because that's traditionally where this church for 126 years has looked. And primarily, we've done that since the 1950s because of the airport, which I'll get to in just a minute. When we go to the east, what we look at are the neighborhoods right around us. And God bless you, when this church, when the farms converted to neighborhoods, this church built a new building and relocated, and the only reason I ended up being your pastor is a year before I got moved, I had said to my district superintendent, do not send me to a church that does not want to reach people for Christ. Please send me to a congregation that has that commitment. Please don't make me have to convince everybody that Jesus was right. And they said, well, and then they offered it to me, and I said I didn't want to come. And the superintendent was like, oh, no, you are definitely doing this. Because I remember sitting at lunch with a young man who told me how he wanted people to come to Christ. And he said, Tom, do you have any idea within a square mile of how many homes are right around that church? He said, within about 3 square miles, there are more people around that church than live in the entire county that you're living in right now. And I had to admit, that got me. That really did get me. That was interesting. So we moved here. We moved to this location so we could reach more people. And then the parking lot fills up at 9:15, 11. Is that fair? You drive it. Sometimes you all aren't even all that pleasant out there, is what I hear. You gotta pay attention to loving Jesus out in the parking lot, don't you? I'm never out there, but that's just what I hear. Now, when the parking lot ran out, we tried to get our neighbor next door to let us use that land for parking. That didn't work. And so we sent Tim Ward over to Reston to start a new campus called Restoration Reston. And that's been about 3.5 years ago, nearly 4 years ago. And we funded it because we knew it would take him 3 to 4 years before that would be financially sustainable. And now it's that much time later, and their average worship attendance is 125 people. And last Sunday, they had 164 people in worship. Come on. Come on. And not only are they self-sustaining financially right now, because some of you all every so often people go, well, why are we still paying that? We're not. They're financially sustainable. And they're doing a campaign right now, and they are going to contribute to the new campus in Loudoun County. So we're building that in to the DNA of everybody, because it's not like you get to benefit, but then you don't get to have the joy of contributing. Amen? Why? Because here's the deal. Here's how it really works. If you just say, I know there's more in here, but I'm going to keep it, that's when the death starts. Now, I didn't understand something about the dynamic of this congregation until a few years ago. I had lunch with Rick Peterson, whose family is the Peterson Company. They're a major land developer in this area. Rick attends here, and he and I had lunch together, and he took a napkin, and he said, here's what amazes me about Florist. I said, what is it? He drew a little map, Route 28, right over there. He said, Tom, what's amazing is you're growing, and you only have 180-degree development. And I said, what's that? He said, essentially, you are like a church that is built next to the ocean. You can only draw from people in one direction because of the airport. He said, Tom, people that are at the airport, if you're here, people at the airport here, they're not going to come back here and drive around it. Now, he said, you get some people from Waxpool coming this way and Route 7 coming this way. You get some people from Route 50 coming up this way, but the bulk of your growth is all up here. And he said, I'm just blown away that Florist has been able to pull that off. And so that led to my question years ago, if we were going to try to reach people west of here, where would we go? And so we've identified this area between Stone Ridge to the west and South Riding on the eastern end of this. But, I mean, it's all in Loudoun County. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in Winchester. When I think of Loudoun County, you know what I think of? I think of farms. That's Loudoun County. I mean, why would we go to Loudoun County? There's hardly anybody out there. And I know, I live here. I drive out there, too. But I still have this. I'm like, I don't want to do anything out there. I'll disturb the fox hunting. Right? Because this is what people in Loudoun County look like. This is what they all do. All of them. Every one of them is like that. They've all got red jackets. They all go fox hunting. And if we start developing out there, who knows what will happen. But apparently, other people decided to go ahead and develop it. And so here's some facts about Loudoun County. It is the fastest growing jurisdiction in the state, and it's grown 26%, 27% since the 2010 census. And almost all of that growth is on our end of the county, also up towards Leesburg in that area. So that's the logic behind the strategy. Show me my next slide, because I'm not sure where we are. Oh, here's the great thing. If you're going to start a new campus, And we believe in one church. Right now, we call it one church in three locations because we consider our online presence another location. Here, Reston, there. But to start another physical location, you need at least 60 to 80 people to agree to make that there, to be missionaries for at least 1 year, and to basically show up every week for a year. That's a big commitment for a lot of people. But that's what we're going to be looking for. But here's the great thing about Loudoun County, about that Route 50 corridor. If you take our database and search it in that area, you have 125 households. Now, some of those are individuals, but some of those are families. So we actually think we already have the critical mass in place to make this happen so that people will drive less to get to church rather than more. And so then Jake McLaughlin, Jake, would you stand up? Come walk up here with me. I should have given you a microphone, but it's too late now. Jake came to me. Jake's our director of Serve Ministry. Everybody know Jake? Hey, welcome, Jake. He just walked up here. He's feeling awkward. Jake came to me about a year ago. He said, Tom, I really think I'm feeling a calling to pastoral ministry. Instantly, what I'm thinking is, oh, no, I'm going to lose a really outstanding staff member. But I have to honor the calling of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Amen? You would not want me, when he comes to me and says, I'm feeling a calling to be a pastor, to say, no, Jake, you have to do what you're doing now because that's better for me. Right? Which, make no mistake, I'm very tempted to do that. But instead I said, hey, Jake, what if we found a way for you not only to enter pastoral ministry but to do it here? And then we began praying. And hey, grab a mic. Grab the yellow mic. Talk about what you saw. And Jake, do this in seconds. Talk about what you...
Give me a mic in just a couple of seconds?
Yeah, and you're going to do this. And talk about what you saw when we took the van ride through Loudoun County.
Opportunity. Opportunity is what I saw, and knowing the amount of people that we already have in Loudoun County, I'm just excited about the opportunity to see what God's going to do through this church there.
All right, so I didn't prep him for this. I didn't give him the question. I didn't even know he was going to come up here. Did he just pass his first test? Yeah. See, he's...
Yay.
Church planters have to be able to do that when they're in coffee shops, when they're out in the community, and if they can't articulate that quickly, then they're not being called. And Jake nails that every single time. Can I see my next slide? Thank you. Thank you. Here's the other great thing about Loudoun County, the opportunity that Jake just spoke of. Next slide, please. I mean, keep pressing the button. Yes. 61.6% of those people in the last census declared themselves to be nuns, meaning they have no religious affiliation at this time. That's nearly 200,000 people, and that's when Jesus said the fields are ripe for harvest. Don't pray for the harvest. Pray to the God of the harvest because the laborers are few. And I think it's time for us to send some laborers out into this field. And I believe that because the greatest gift I've ever been given, the one decision that led to 100,000 decisions, was my faith in Christ. And I think Jesus is very clearly saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Share what you have with the world. So, friends, I know there are a couple of you out there that are worried that if we do this again, we're going to lose what we have at Flores. I don't think the Holy Spirit will allow it. And I've had to be your pastor. I've had to learn to trust and take risk. That's been the whole deal, take risk. And I don't like it, but that's what God's teaching me. And every good thing that we have ever done has been at great risk. And I'm looking around at some people who were there with me, and you held on when we had to take some tremendous risk. And we looked at each other and said, I don't know. Hey, hasn't the Lord been good to us? Amen. Amen. And I just want to be a part of a church that does that. So I hope you'll give, and I hope you'll give generously. We're trying to raise about $4.2 million. I don't know if we can do that. We've been doing this a long time. There's some fatigue. I'm aware of that. I get that. I don't shame anybody about it. I will tell you some good news. We have about 50 cards in for about $1.5 million right now. I'll tell you some other good news. I went out and met with a couple who don't even attend here because I know they're people who want to see Christ shared in the broad community in this region. And I sat down with them and I said, I don't know if you all would be willing to invest at Florus or not, but here's what we're trying to do. And I mostly talked about this initiative with them. And I said, you're welcome to do the rest too. And at the end of that conversation, later, they called me, we spoke. Well, actually, it was a text message. That was what's really funny. They texted me their commitment card. They're going to give $125,000 over 3 years. Half on this and half to the debt. Can you believe that? Can you believe that there are people that don't even attend here that want to give here? And you know why? They believe in your mission. They believe in your mission. And the question is, do you believe in your mission as much as they do? Do you believe in your church as much as they do? That's what they pushed me on. And I can't give $125,000 over 3 years. But I'll tell you what, my wife and I give 15% of our gross income to Flourish United Methodist Church right now. And we do it joyfully, and we do it at a risk, because we are putting another child through college in just a couple months, and we are also waiting for our retirement, and we do not own our home at this time. So I just want you to understand that financially, I understand risk. But I'm doing it because I'm going to cash out in this lifetime, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to stand in front of Jesus, and when he says, did you go to Judea, did you go to Samaria, and did you go to the ends of the earth, I just want to say, as best I could. And I'm not going to get into heaven because I did that, but I would like to see the smile on the face of God the way you saw the smile on the face of the congregation because you gave a worthy offering with your life this morning. Wasn't that a good feeling for you? That's what I'm hunting for. I want to honor the one who made me, and so does my wife, Karen. So that's it. When you come forward, I hope that you'll bring your commitment card, and if you need more time to pray about it, that's fine. If you are not able to give, there will be no shame on you. If you're not able to give or not called to give, it would help me if you would fill out your card and put a zero in the blank, because then I won't contact you and say, are you going to give your card, are you going to give your card, are you going to give your card? If you just put a zero, we can get rid of that. But if you are feeling called, I hope that you honor the Lord. Barbara, let's come.